You are listening to the Catholic Men's Fellowship of Saginaw, where we will equip, train, and strengthen men to serve Christ, lead our families, and defend the Catholic faith. Our theme for the year is Identity in Christ, and the following presentation is by Joey Storer and is titled Spiritual Warfare and Virtue, with an introduction by Dan Fitzpatrick.
Okay, I'm going to say it one more time. We have Father Ty here. We're grateful that he is here, and he is available to hear confessions all through this evening. He's over there in the corner, and if you just turn your head a little to the left, you're going to see him. So, yeah, a great confessor, and we're just blessed to have him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for bringing us together on this cold January night. We ask you to protect all of the young ones and all those who are susceptible to cold, who have limited shelter this evening and in the following days. And Lord, we thank and praise you for bringing us together as men to learn what it is to have our identity, find our identity in you, and to grow in righteousness, in the virtues, as we grow towards holiness. And this we pray in Jesus' holy, magnificent name. Amen. Okay, I told Joey I was going to steal a tiny little bit of his thunder, because, you know, if we've been talking about virtue, and we've been talking about a man's identity in Christ, that's our theme for this whole number of months, dating back to last year and beyond. And and as we've been doing that, and especially we've been focusing on what the church fathers and what the scriptures have to say about virtue and what it is and how, what a vital, I don't want to say thing, but a vital word that is. And so this got me thinking about scripture and about virtue and what does scripture have to say. And I got into this book on Greek New Testament words. Greek is very instructive because it's many faceted, you know. So often in English, we have one word for one thing, you know, love. Greek, there's at least four different words for love, depending on the kind of love or attraction you're talking about. In fact, one of the instruction videos I was watching said that there are millions of words represented in the Greek language, because it's so rich and varied. And scripture, our scripture, the ones that the church went to, and the great apologists and the interpreters in the early centuries, the fathers of the church, it was Greek. And so I came across this word, and I'm going to try and say it. It's hupomone, hupomone. It's the word for manly virtue, and it encompasses a lot of things. It's a big, noble word. It's used 30 times as a noun in the New Testament and 15 times as a verb, 45 times. It can be referred to as the virtue most needed in tribulation and persecution. It's used frequently in the book of Revelation, which the early church fathers called the book of martyrs, because that's what it's referring to, is tribulation. So it refers to manly strength in the face of war, trials, persecution. It puts a bullseye on a man and says, this is what you are to do and to be for those that you love, for those around you, and as a witness. So I'm gonna finish up with this one paragraph having to do with this word. And this is from St. John Chrysostom, the Golden Mouth, who just has so many rich, he was known for his homilies, his sermons. He calls this word, hupomene, a root of all the goods, mother of all piety, fruit that never withers, a fortress that is never taken, a harbor that knows no storms. He calls it the queen of virtues, the foundation of right actions, peace in war, calm in tempest, security in plots, and neither the violence of man nor the powers of the evil one can injure it. It is the quality which keeps a man on his feet with his face to the wind. I like that. It is the virtue which can transmute the hardest trial into glory, because beyond the pain, it sees the goal. Amen. Joey, go for it.
That was a better talk than my talk, so.
Oh, very good.
Well,
you'll hear it. If I don't move at all, I'll just be okay.
Yeah, yes, that's okay.
Yeah, now I'm going to change my glasses and take this, and it'll fall off. I know. Where's the duct tape, guys? Come on. Okay. While you're doing that, give me one of these and hand the rest of these out. Good. Okay, good.
Thank you.
Yeah, sure. So when you find something good, you should steal it. And that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm stealing a talk from Father Chad Ripperger, who's an exorcist.
You're ripping him off?
I'm ripping him off. He's an exorcist in the Diocese of Denver, I believe. He's far enough away he can't reach me. So I was at the Call to Holiness conference in Detroit last fall. Father Ripperger gave this talk, and together with a talk from Cardinal Burke. And I learned a few things in this talk that I found so surprising, I just had to share it with you. And Father Ripperger is somewhat academic, and so my effort here is to try to dumb it down for myself and the rest of us. And if you, his talk's on YouTube, so you can get the real thing at any time. So one of the things that really struck me about his talk was that he said that there were 64 virtues. And I thought, I have never heard that before. I hear theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, a couple other, virtues, but 64 was never on my radar. And I certainly haven't attempted to teach my children 64 virtues. So what I did is I just found a website. I think this may be more than 64. There's some websites that have 75, whatever. I think the concept here was kind of like when we looked at the acclamations from Scripture. You kind of scored yourself if you believed them. I think we won't go through all these tonight, but I left a little underscore after each one, where you could go through these. I think you may find as you go through them that you're doing better than you thought you were. And you just may have not thought about it. And so at any rate, we'll get to a couple of those, but I want to lead in before we get to the virtues of the other surprising thing about this talk was, I think I found for the first time a reason to pursue the virtues. You know, that your parents always say to you, do good. Well, that's pretty, pretty obscure. What does it mean to do good? And why would I do good? I don't really see the value of doing good since everybody's not doing good to me. And so I what I found also with this talk is that there was a real reason to pursue the virtues, maybe two big reasons. So coming into the talk, he gives one of the first reasons for the virtues. It has to do with the fall of the angels. And angels, they had a deciding moment before God. God revealed a certain amount of himself to the angels, and the angels had a deciding moment. where about a third of the angels were swept into hell, as we read in Revelation. And so that's a lot of angels, since they're numbered like the stars of heaven. And what that did, among other things, was to leave some vacancies in the hierarchy of beings in heaven. And we know from the mystical literature that some of our saints in the church have assumed various thrones in heaven. For example, St. Francis of Assisi is reported to have assumed the throne of Lucifer, very high position in heaven. So in the hierarchy of grace in heaven, we can apparently fill these positions. And so God created man, in fact, to do that. Except we're different fundamentally from the angels. The angels, the way they're created like a whole species unto themselves. They're that unique. And so the angels they don't move in the hierarchy of grace in heaven. They're assigned a position in heaven. Some are cherubim, seraphim, thrones, powers, principalities and powers and dominions, angels, archangels, etc. There's always one I miss. And so they're kind of where they're at. They've been given their job by God, and they're kind of, that's what they do. They're made for that particular position, but we're not. We're different in that we can change our final position in heaven by how we behave in this life. So part of the reason for the virtues is this future goal, but there's also a practical goal relevant to us in our lives today. And that's the second reason for pursuing this. And so we can affect that position in heaven by growing in holiness. And that holiness is also tied. So there's nothing that can get us saved except Jesus Christ and his blood, right? The blood of the Lamb is what saves us. Nothing gets us in the door of heaven but that, all right? He gets us in the door through belief and faith in his precious blood. Now, but we have control after what happens after that. We have something, and that's, so I wanted to kind of give you a diagram, and we're on the mobile mic situation. I want to give you a little diagram. There's the natural, and then there's the supernatural. And it is in holiness that we want to achieve. So we talk a little bit about Padre Pio. A lot of you may know about Padre Pio, read some of his stories about him. So there's some nice examples in his life. But holiness is tied basically to grace. And grace is tied to merit, and merit is tied to virtue. In this supernatural realm, and we can practice virtue in the supernatural sense and gain merit. And so, merit has meaning once you're in heaven, and especially once you're in a state of grace, merit is achievable. That then imparts grace and holiness. So there are some benefits to pursuing virtue in this life. Now, let me say one more thing on the natural side. Certainly there's virtue on the natural side. And, you know, one example might be dieting, fasting. Say I'm fasting, okay? I'm an intermittent faster. I'm fasting. And what does fasting do in the natural realm? Well, it makes me thinner. All right. And I have maybe more mobility. Maybe I'm better for my family because I fast, right? So there's some natural benefit to fasting called, let's call that weight loss or slim, the slim down or looks. All right, so your wife may want to go out to dinner with you again, something like this, in the natural realm. But what has to happen is your motive in the virtue only, in this case, only has a natural benefit. It doesn't have a supernatural benefit yet. But let's say you get really good at fasting, and then your will is strengthened, and you begin to say, well, maybe I'll fast in reparation for my sin. Okay, that might be another step. And let's say you fast in a state of grace for the glory of God. And when you do such a thing like that, you move over into the supernatural operation of that virtue. All right, so we all start here on this list. We all start here on the natural side because that's where we live. But if we begin to operate in a state of grace and for God's glory, that virtue can take on a supernatural significance. And so when you're out of a state of grace, does God hear your prayers? Well, Father Ripperger says no, only to the extent that he moves you back into a state of grace, right? And so God hears you. He knows, well, that guy wants to get back into a state of grace. I'll help him get back into a state of grace. I'll help him get to confession, all right, to get back into a state of grace. But your prayers for Aunt Millie aren't working if you're not in a state of grace. You need to be over here. And when you're in a state of grace, then the prayers, fasting, penance, reparation for Aunt Millie's condition is now effective. All right. So we as Catholics have a huge benefit. We know how to operate in the supernatural life. We get into a state of grace, and then we apply virtue. We apply the virtues, and the list is the same, except now it's operating in a supernatural way. Now I've decided virtues might be interesting to me, because if I can operate and I can use virtue on this side, well, then my prayers might be more efficacious. So what we see is the saints, St. Catherine of Siena, right? She walks in, sees a demon, and says, out. And that's all she has to say. Well, how can she have that power? She has the power of an exorcist. How can she do that? Well, it's because she's operating on this side. She's not operating over here. All right. She's way on this side, okay? And so what we want generally, I mean, look, I'm a guy. I want power. I'll tell you that much right now. Power is a good deal. I like power to protect my children. I like power to protect my home, my possessions, my health, my wife's health. I'd like to have some influence with heaven, because heaven can do anything. God can do anything. All right? And so I want influence. And how can I get influence? By jumping up and down and beating my head on the wall and demanding and screaming at God? No. That's not how I get influence. How I get influence is through the virtues. And so what I found in looking at these virtues is that no one had ever spent time teaching me virtue. Nobody. All right? I've never heard a talk on it. And I've certainly never heard anything about 64 virtues. And so Father Ripperger recommends that what would happen if we learned all 64, even if we didn't practice them? What if we knew about them? Well, what could happen, I think, is if you know about them, and the devil's going to present you with an opportunity. And that opportunity may be to act in, I don't know, let's pick one here, cooperation. So the devil's going to present you with a challenge, And you can decide to cooperate or not, to be a cooperative person or not. I happen to be embroiled in the Michigan GOP situation right now, if you know anything about it. There's two camps, and they're not cooperating. And so the grace, the virtue of cooperation, could be presented to you in a strange way. And now, if you knew about it, if you just happened to know it was a virtue, and you said cooperation is a situation in which people work together to do something, it complements teamwork and unity, and it transcends defiance. And so let's say I get presented with, because I've learned it, I see that there's an opportunity for cooperation. And I start to practice it on the natural side. And people start to recognize, I think I've been recognized as someone who has a good teamwork skills, and that I can work in a situation to resolve the problem and get things done. That's something I think people, the reason I'm on the policy committee right now is because of that. Now, what happens is over time, if I've practiced this virtue a few times, I might be able to pull it over here. All right? Because I may occasionally be in a state of grace, and I may be able to cooperate then with something else that God wants to do. Maybe I have to cooperate with God. Maybe I have to cooperate with my wife or my family. Maybe I have to cooperate with my priest and or the parish administrator. Okay, I have to do something that isn't exactly what I want, but I can give it to God. I can give it and do it for His glory. So that my intent now is changed to a supernatural intent. So imagine the Blessed Mother. Father Ripperger says that every single action of the Blessed Mother was on this side. Every single challenge that she came into as she stood at the cross or as she stood outside during the scourging, every challenge she came to, she offered to God, all right, in her, and say, the virtue of patience while her son was scourged. She offered in a supernatural way to the Father. And so that everything she did in her life resulted in merit and grace and holiness. Everything she did was, you know, to expand upon that being full of grace. All right? So she was given that naturally, but an entire life of operating on this side of the line is a whole lot different than, you know, what we do on this side. So there's a funny thing about the spiritual warfare aspect of this. So that, you know, the talk was built spiritual warfare plus virtue. And so in our lives, lives with normal torment, which can be normal torment, suppression, oppression, obsession, possession, including all of those actions and levels of demonic attack, in every one of those, God is allowing something to happen. And he exquisitely limits the demonic, let's put it that way. Father Ripperger says, he gives an example of a woman who was, a demon possessed her and was in her back. And Father Ripperger says to the demon, so what's the deal with you being in her back? What's up with the back? And demon says, I don't know, I was just told that's the only place I could be. All right, so God allowed, for various reasons, the demon to proceed, but he constrained the demon, how he could afflict her, in what ways he could manifest, and how long the demon would be there, fully subscribed. Okay, so there's a legal thing going on, And then God narrowed it. Now, why? What's he up to? Well, God is up to you. So in the spiritual battle, let's say that's a bit over this way. In the spiritual battle, I mean, so there's all these arguments about God's permissive will and God's, you know, direct will. I don't understand it enough, okay? But let's say in his permissive will, he permits some kind of torment. And what do we do when we get tormented? Well, I mean, if I come up and slap you on the head, some of us are like, and slapped on the head again. Oh, I got slapped again. I wish I would stop getting slapped in the head. And that's about as far as we take it spiritually. All right, we don't understand why torment is out there. It's not something that, you know, the saints have their minds around it, but we don't necessarily have our mind around it. What if God allowed torment in order to point us to the virtue that he wanted us to conquer and move over here? So I think that's what Father Ripperger proposes, is that in reality, everyone will suffer. We all know that. No getting around suffer. Quit bitching about it, all right? You're all going to suffer. I know new Catholics who went off the rails because they didn't believe that God was involved in this torment game. But he always uses evil to a greater good. And his greater good is to refine you. And he wants to refine you in the specific place where you have the most trouble. He wants to wound you in the wound. Okay? And when he wounds you in the wound, all right, he's asking you to man up on the wound. All right? And so, you know, my aunt always attacked my masculinity. She always said, "You're such a girl." Okay? All right? And so, does that wound me? Yeah, you bet. And so then I can either be downtrodden and feel sorry for myself and wander around and whine, "Well, why did she do that to me?" Or I could say, "Look, that torment, let's call that some kind of suppression. That suppression is actually an opportunity to man up. Okay, I am not going, so I renounce that evil." Right? We talked about that in the five keys. I renounce that evil. That's not me. All right. Remember, the accuser's voice is not the Father's voice. So the accuser's voice is the devil's voice. If you hear the accuser's voice, well, that is a clue right there. I'm being accused. So do I take it personally? Oh, yeah, you're right. I'm not very good to women. Okay, I'm a little bit of a misogynist. Okay, and they all see it. They all see I'm a little bit edgy. So they accuse me of not being sensitive to their feminine nature. All right? So when I hear the accuser voice, radar goes up. The accuser voice is operating now, and I'm not going to listen to it. I'll step back. I'll see what is it, what are they saying? Okay. But I'm not affected by it. Because you know what saints are? Saints are unflappable. Saints are unflappable. So when the storm comes, okay, whatever you want, Father, God's will be done. I'm going to just move in this line. I'm not going to be in the storm. All right, so the contemplative Those who teach contemplative prayer, what do they say? They say the cocktail party going on in your head is not you. And you can move the cocktail party to the side anytime you wish. And guess what happens? The cocktail party comes back. And what do? Move the cocktail party away, gently. All right, but you're not the cocktail party. You're not the accuser voice. You're a son of Almighty God. You're chosen. You're a gem of the Father. You're over here, and you're unflappable because you recognize the accuser's voice. And so now you're going to say, okay, all right, ate too many cookies a minute ago. I know that. So my temperance is not there. My temperance needs work. So am I going to be hard on myself about temperance? No. God is gentle. God is gentle. Be gentle with yourself. Say, I need to improve my temperance. My will is not where it needs to be. My will needs to have some work. So the next time I get tempted to eat a cookie, instead of eating four, I'm going to eat two. That's my goal, two. I'm going to be gentle with myself in this temptation so that I can build natural virtue so that when I operate and I get good, then I'll move it over to supernatural virtue in grace. All right, so I have a way to proceed without beating myself up, all right? Because we're all knuckle draggers, and we'd all rather just cut wood and have a beer and call it good, you know? But in the end, I think what we have to do is you know, a lot of times, most people on their deathbed, what's their biggest complaint? What's the thing they suffer the most? They suffer saying, oh, I wasted so much time in my life. I didn't take advantage of the time. And so taking advantage is, I mean, look, what did I say one time? I said, if you're not involved in the spiritual battle, that's a sin. Everybody is involved in spiritual battle. Everybody's being attacked. Everybody has to fight. And some people face evil directly, like Gary. All right? They face evil at the abortion clinic, and they face it up every time they stand there and they face it. All right? So some of us are doing that, but we're all in this spiritual battle, and we all have some monkey on our back. It's just bar none. And so you take about that Padre Pio thing. Let's talk about that just a little bit. So Padre Pio, I think the most surprising thing about his story is that when he would finish Mass and he would go have a beer, and then he would go into his cell and then shut the door. And the brothers down the hall would hear slamming and kicking around and a bunch of violence. And then when they looked in, he was on the floor getting beaten up by a demon, and the Blessed Mother was standing there watching him. What's that all about? Well, it's about this. And they asked him, why does this happen? He said, well, the demons can't attack me in the virtues anymore, because he had them down. He knew them. So they began to attack him physically. And why did God allow that? All right, because that was his weak point still. Didn't like getting a whooping. All right, didn't like that. And so the Blessed Mother put a pillow under his head. That's the extent to which she helped him. And he knew that he needed to be unflappable in the face of the attack from the accuser. And he knew that God alone permitted this. And he offered it to God for his merit or grace or for something else that needed prayers. All right, so it was a mechanism. So there's one other thing Father Ripperger says that's quite strange. He said one woman who was possessed just took the demon to the woodshed. And so the other thing that appears to be happening is that God would, so just because you're possessed doesn't mean you're not holy. So what can happen in this space here is that God punishes the demon through humiliation. And so some of the most holy people may suffer the most, the demonic, because God's punishing the demonic through us. Okay, so when I get my will and the demonic doesn't win, then he's shamed. He's shamed and it's brutal to them. And they put up with it up here with us because the shame is much worse down in hell. He said, what are you doing down here? Did they shame you too much up there? And the torment is unbelievable. So God is, that's a funny one, but I think it does explain certain possessions that are known out there where God's doing something through the saint, right? Like with Padre Pio, it's about shaming those who rejected him for all of eternity. And he uses us, his saints. And it's not, I mean, it's I think it's a mystery. But I'm just telling you because I think that there's a dynamic here that's out kind of outside our normal realm of operation. And so if you're in and suffering suppression, oppression, obsession, possession, don't be disheartened by that. God creates for you a greater crown. He prepares for you a greater crown. Father Ripperger tells his you know, the people he's directing, he says, you will be at a higher place in heaven than I will achieve because you're going to conquer this demon. All right, and I've never been possessed, but you have a greater crown. All right, so this changes our perspective about spiritual battle and torment. All right, there's nothing in this category that we cannot overcome. He has given us everything we need in his grace to overcome evil insofar as he allows it to afflict us. There's nothing we can't overcome. And I thought, I was dealing with a sin that I thought I would never overcome. And then I overcame it. And I think in part, what happened in that case for me is I began to pray specifically for him to help me with that sin. And it may be, in fact, that's what he wanted me to do. Instead of just fight it, duke it out myself, I just said, look, I cannot conquer this. I need you to help me. And then he did. All right. And so I would think this is a tough one because when this happens to us, you know, it's like my Suburban. I tell my Suburban story. The kids were here doing choir practice. And something else was going on in the church, and I thought, well, I'll just go down by Jimmy John's on Washington and call my other son and have a cup of coffee or something. So I'm inside the restaurant, and some guy runs down Washington and hits my truck in the park, right? Hits my truck, and must have hit it at like 70 miles an hour because my whole Suburban jumped 2 feet up onto the curb, and the axle was bent. And so I see the, you know, one of the employees calling the police and lights flashing, and I walk up to the window and I'm like, oh, that's my truck, you know. And okay. Now it was interesting. God did that because I have to drive a lot of miles this year, and that truck had 260,000 miles. And so it was on the edge. It probably wasn't going to make many more trips. And so I'm kind of like, well, God took care of that. And I'm now making payments for a new truck, a new used truck. But in the midst of that, there's a mystery. And I walked out to the road, and there was the person who hit me was getting stuff out of their car, and I said, "Are you okay?" And then I saw the truck coming, the tow truck, the police, fire department, and I'm going to get out of the road now. And then I turned around, and the guy fled. So kind of a hit and run thing. And then, it was all cleaned up in a few minutes. The officers and the tow company and the fire department know how to do this quick and make quick business out of it. But oppression in the levels of torment can involve the loss of personal property. And so I guess I walked back into the Jimmy John's restaurant, and there was a guy there, and he wanted some money. And so I gave him what I had, and then he blessed me for probably 10 minutes. Yeah. And I'm like, okay. All right, it's a mystery. And what happened? I don't know. But I think the question is, can we be unflappable in the face of the loss of personal property? Can we say, okay, look, God's completely in charge. And this truck was really on its last leg, and he took it from me for some other reason I don't know. But I think driving my kids to Indiana in it, we may learn later what really happened there, right? So we just operate in it, and we don't let it consume us, all right? I think we had his truck get hit, and then my wife got rear-ended, and then my truck got hit all in 2023. So I'm like, okay, I know how to do this, and I know how to deal with the insurance company at this point because I've learned. And in the end, okay, I've got a 13-year newer truck. I'm up to 2019. All right, so a lot more bells and whistles than I ever needed, that's for sure. But I think that's kind of a mystery. Why that happened, how that happened, what happened inside afterwards, and should I be operating in some virtue in the midst of it? And I didn't really think the demonic could go after your personal property, but then I went and checked, and they can't. And so I know people whose entire house is burned down except for the Bible on the table in the kitchen. All right, so that was a conversion moment for those folks. So what I want you to do is I want you to learn one a week. What I'm going to do is I'm going to stick one in the worship aid for the Latin Mass, because I control that. I'm going to stick one in the worship aid every week. And then, for those who want to read it, they can get a little virtue and begin to learn them. Because like Father Ripperger said, I think we just stopped teaching them. And if we just knew them and began to operate on the natural side with them, then when we're presented with the opportunity to move it onto this side, we'll know them. What does it mean? What's the consequence of knowing what's on this list? It could be huge. And it could have not only eternal consequence, but it could have consequences in our lives because of the effect. Finally, I know why to be virtuous, because it matters relative to my prayer. And as I get older, there's just more and more stuff to pray for. With that, thank you very much. And I think knowing there's 64 virtues, I hope that's not a surprise for you. And then how to operate in them is, especially in the context of the spiritual warfare that we are all involved in, whether we like it or not, that we recognize that God wants us to improve here. And what I think has to happen, bottom line, hardest thing, is to express your will. You say, I will not do that. Okay? My will, God has given me a strong enough will to be holy as the Father is, to be as holy as the Father wants me to be, right? I have that will. Do not, and there's a lot of noise in the accuser's voice, right? But your will is strong enough, and have no doubt about it. He gave all of us a strong enough will to overcome mortal sin and to be then with him and grow in grace and merit to be closer to him for all of eternity, right? So, yes.
Could you talk just a little
oh, sure.
About, okay, I'm going to take this home and I'm going to look at it. Could you explain a little bit about transcending one of these things, the satisfaction, restlessness, selfishness?
There's a fundamental guidance the church provides in a beautiful book from the 1400s by Scopoli, and it's a book of advice to a young monk who's zealous, but he's also got every sin in the book. And Scopoli says, look, just work on one. All right, so what I would do, because I like to cheat, is I'm going to work on the easiest one. Read through the list and say, okay, which one am I pretty good at? Cleanliness, or maybe flexibility, or maybe justice. I think Father Ripperger pointed out that justice is one that guys resonate with. All right. Are you a just man? And so justice is the process or result of using laws to fairly judge and punish crimes and criminals. It complements fairness and integrity. And so that is one I think we can get our minds around. Justice. Am I a just man? The Psalms, I think we just sang one, and the word justice was in there. All right. God will reward the just. Let us be just, all right? Intellectually honest and just to those around us. And do the one. And do the one, and don't take all these on at one time. That's a recipe for failure. Read them all. Grade yourself, and then circle the one that's the one for you for 2024. And do the one, because Scopoli says, if you conquer the one, the rest will fall, and they'll be easy. I promise you. Conquer the one, the rest will fall. And that, yeah.
I just remember in the book, too, it also said for you to ask a guardian, or ask the Holy Spirit during the ripping.
Yep.
To reveal that one.
Exactly.
Blessed Mother.
And he said, Our Lady of Sorrows? Yeah.
Pray the Lady of Sorrows.
Pray the Lady of Sorrows. Ask the Blessed Mother, which is the one for you? Great point. Yeah, great point. And so that's another way of finding out. Which one does the Blessed Mother want you to work on? She may be harder on you than you are. But that's okay. We want to know which one she cares about. And then I say, Blessed Mother, I offer it to you. Take it to the Lord and embellish it when I, you know, as we conquer together. All right. And so I would pick one. I think, is that what you were getting at, Dan?
Yeah.
Don't try to climb Mount Carmel without a couple under your belt. All right. And then do that climbing, you know, because it's like, I think the vision John Bosco had, right? He's running up the mountain, and it's all thorny and rocky, and all his followers were behind him. And then pretty soon there's only a few. And then pretty soon nobody was behind him. They all fell off. Let's not do that. And so it's a tough road, right? Narrow is the pathway. But I think we can do it. And the more we understand our accuser and what God's up to in permitting that and how he wants to refine us, to climb Mount Carmel over here. It's a great opportunity, right? And sometimes you might just say, really, Lord, really? This is what you want? You want to move my truck up onto the sidewalk 2 feet? And he says, yep, we're done with that truck. You know, we're moving on. So thank you. Any other questions? Yes?
What is the name of that book?
Scopoli's book, it's got a silly name. It's not spiritual warfare. It's Anthony will find it in 10 seconds on his phone. And he's so good. The internet, since he's read the entire internet, he knows where to find it. The spirit, it's like the spiritual pathway or something. Anyway, Scopoli's book, I think I was 15 years into being a Catholic. I had Scopoli's book. I was in a hotel. I read the thing. I laughed hysterically for about a half hour because it was the one book I had been waiting to read my whole life. And if you read one book, Scopoli's book is just fantastic. You know. Thank you. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.